Amen. Well, sorry I wasn't with you last Wednesday, but I had not more important things to do, but other things to do. So, I know you all got the word, so, and brought back an engaged couple. Let me give you, I'll say this to the larger group at some point, but just to give you a word of encouragement about just the goodness of God. 2 years ago, in maybe October or November, I began to ask the Lord some specific things. I think prayer should be specific for my son. And I asked him this, and you can reasons why I asked these particular things. I said, "One, Lord, bring somebody into his life, and who loves Jesus, of course. But there's a couple other things I'd like to see happen, Lord. My son's a worshiper. There's a calling on him. So if you could bring somebody into his life who could worship and lead worship with him, and someone who either graduated from Global School of Ministry or Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, so they would really know how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, radically charismatic, move in the prophetic." And in February, thus came Sam with her mom to do Lazarus Weekend. And she felt like God said, "Don't leave," and she didn't. Isn't that cool? And, amen. Well, Isaac, can you pray for me? Amen. I think what I'm going to do, I've sort of had this, I got to sort it out. We've been just doing stuff on Wednesday nights, but I think what I like to do historically is to teach through a book. So I think in the real near future, we're either going to do Colossians or Ephesians. I'm leaning towards Colossians. And years past, when I lived in Birmingham and taught Bible studies on weekly in several places, Colossians was the place I spent more time in than any other place. And so it's real familiar, but I haven't taught from it in many years. So just be praying with me about that. Today, I really sense one of the things that's happened to me lately is I've found myself, this sounds strange, cultivating my relationship in specific ways with the Holy Spirit. And that's been a lot of fun. So I've been in the process of my walk with the Lord and the Holy Spirit becoming much more on a first name basis. That makes any sense to you at all. And the Lord Jesus and his life in me has been the magic wand that transformed my life some years ago out of my mental illness. But it's the Holy Spirit who all makes all that work. And sometimes when we teach about the doctrine of the Trinity, these three persons who make up one God, it can get a little confusing. And as I've gotten older, it's been easier for me to not have to figure things out, just dive in and enjoy. And so I just had a real sense, three months ago, ask the Holy Spirit, help me get to know you better on a first name basis. I know you know me, but I want to just learn some more about you. And it's been an interesting journey. What I did, of course, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, about how he can cause fruit to come forth from a stump that Sunday morning. That's one of the things that I've been seeing, some stuff about the Holy Spirit. And I'll share something really cool as we kind of work through this tonight. But in just trying to hear the Lord about tonight, I just sense the Holy Spirit say, why don't you talk about me from John 14? There's more about the Holy Spirit in other places than John 14. There's more even in the Upper Room Discourse, John 15 and John chapter 16. But I really sense real strongly that he said, talk about me, just some things from John chapter 14. So that's what I'm going to do. And just see a few things. It won't be exhaustive, but some stuff that's encouraging to me and that I trust will be encouraging to you. Now, I'm going to have to hold this up because John 14 is one of the coloring parts of my coloring book. So I've used too many red things in there, and so it's hard. I can't read it when it's down there. So let me just read John 14, some verses, and then we'll just look at a few things. This is verse 1 of chapter 14. Jesus has just told them that he's going to be leaving them. They don't really understand what he means by that. He's now beginning to explain to them what that's all about. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare an abiding place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also, so that we'll continue to know each other's fellowship. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him. And you've seen him, because Jesus came to reveal the truth about the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you? Yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He didn't say he was the Father. He said, but I've shown. And so he said, why do you say show me the Father? He said, but I have revealed him. I've explained him. That's what it says in John 1:18. Then he talks about this mutual indwelling. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but it's the Father himself abiding in me who's doing his works. Now, beginning in verse 11 through verse 20, he specifically starts referencing something about the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read that, and I'll read one more verse later in chapter 14. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Speaking of his ascension. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a theme that's repeated over and over again in the Upper Room Discourse. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. The word helper here is literally just the word someone who can just call on at all times, that you can count on, that you can call on. He says, it's the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, resurrected. You will live, be resurrected also, not in death, but in life. In that day, speaking of the day of Pentecost, when he goes to the Father, the ascension, and then the day of Pentecost, in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and then you're in me, and I'm in you. So when the Holy Spirit comes, the mutual indwelling I've known with the Father, you're going to experience with me. I'll just read these verses. He kind of repeats this thing he said earlier. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will know the love of my Father. And I will love him and make myself real to you. And Judas Iscariot said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are not Iscariot? Not Judas Iscariot said to him, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us, but not to the world? The word disclose is, again, that word emphasized. Jesus said, answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and We will come to Him and we will make our abiding place in Him. He does not love me, does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Some cool stuff. So let me just share a few things, I think, in these verses, beginning actually in verse 11, that about the Holy Spirit. One is He is the Spirit of signs and wonders. In John chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own initiative. The Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." One of the things the Holy Spirit does, He releases the works of Jesus. But Jesus said, the works that I've done, He said, you'll do even greater. And He said, in verse 12, you will do greater works because I go to the Father. Now, the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit, Luke 24:49. In John chapter 7, Jesus said that when He's glorified, in His ascension, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. So we know that pouring out happened. The promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said, as a result of the Holy Spirit being poured out, He said, you're not only going to do the works that I've done, but you're going to do greater works. Now hear what He says about this. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that's still a continuation, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So, one of the things about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of signs and wonders ministry. If you read the devotionals that I post, when we talk about Christ-likeness, which is the destiny that every one of us are called to, we all share the common destiny. Doesn't matter what you do for a living. Doesn't matter what whether you're male or female. We all have a common destiny according to Romans 8:29. And that common destiny is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose that He's called us to. He causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. To those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And He goes on and says that purpose is that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In the world I grew up in, spiritually, for the first few years, the evangelical world, not the charismatic evangelical, but the evangelical world, when we talked about Christ-likeness, we were talking about holiness. Godly character being realized and released in your life and through your life on a daily basis in the big and the small of what make up life. When this is the thing that transformed my whole life, is because I was governed by mental illness and the power of sin dominating my life. Sins like fear and insecurity, and all kinds of other things. And then one day I came to realize that Jesus Christ had actually come to live inside of me. As a matter of fact, and those of you who come to Noon Eucharist, you'll get to hear a little bit this tomorrow again, I think. It says, again, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, people would be just like Jesus. And whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also, past tense, glorified. Now, I know that there's a future glorification where we'll receive a glorified body. But this says there's a glory that's already taken place. Colossians 1:27 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is allowed to live through you, manifest through you, you will be manifested with Him in glory. And so there's a glory about every Christian. There's been imparted into every Christian. Leanne Payne, great writer, says every Christian's been ingodded. The indwelling life of Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, don't you know that Christ lives inside of you, lest you're not the real deal, you're a hypocrite or reprobate, you're a phony, you're not a real believer? You see, every real believer should know that Christ lives in them. Because that's what makes them a Christian. That's what makes them a new creation. That glory of the life of Christ released in you. And after struggling to gain victory over sin's power for 2 years, as a young believer, young in terms of years, I'd heard the phrase all the time because I went to a strong... My first year or so, I went to a Methodist church, which was a good church, sweet people. My sister went there. Then I started going to this strong evangelical church called Shade Mountain Independence, still in Birmingham. Big. It was one of the bigger churches in the city at the time. And I always hear people talking about Jesus Christ lives inside of us, Jesus is in you, and I knew that. You know, because in our world, we actually invite Him to come live in us. That's not a prayer in the Bible, but it's a good prayer. And so I knew He lived in me. That was great. Somebody asked you if Jesus is inside of you. Yes, yes, yes. But I didn't really have a clue what that meant to my daily life. And then after 2 years of struggling to live the Christian life, I entered into the reality that Jesus Christ had come to live inside of me, to live His life in me and through me in victory over sin's power. That was awesome. And but what I didn't really understand, because in that world, theologically, we didn't really have room for signs and wonders ministry. And it had been explained away that all that ended after the first century. And then as I got involved in charismatic things and I read my scripture, I said, that can't be true. But one of my struggles was, I remember when I first embraced charismatic realities, I was thinking I was going to have to trade in what I knew for another truth. In other words, I can either believe what I believe is the key to the Christian life, Jesus Christ Himself living in me, supernaturally releasing His victory in my life over the power of sin, so I'm not controlled by fear and anxiety and all the other issues. Or I can become a charismatic and focus on the power of God to do supernatural things and move in the gifts. And you say, well, Bishop, that's dumb. But I'm telling you, and that's the message out there. And it, in a lot of ways, still is. That either it's about power or it's about character. And even in the charismatic circles, when they talk about Christ-likeness, they have a tendency to talk about holiness. But power is kind of this extra thing that you get at a subsequent experience that attaches itself to you so you can move in the gifts. And it's all Christ-likeness. It's who Jesus is. It's what Jesus does. It's just the supernatural victory of Christ in me over sin's power and through me overcoming Satan's influence over broken and fallen people. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so you can't really say that you're experiencing a whole reality of the Christ-likeness if you aren't also experiencing the Holy Spirit doing the greater works through you. It's part of what He does. And notice what Jesus said when He said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. He says, whatever you ask in My name, I will do. It's Him doing it by the person of the Holy Spirit. So it's important to understand that signs and wonders being released through you is a normal part of brown bag average Christianity. And if that's not happening in your life or my life, then that part of Christ-likeness we need to pursue. We need to be open to as part of what the Holy Spirit does. It's not for certain people with special ministries. That was a word he gave to every one of these guys. It was his promise to everybody at Pentecost, didn't he? The power of the Holy Spirit. So you can be my witnesses. Witnessing is more than just telling people about Jesus. It's revealing to people that he's real through miraculous life. Now let me show you something. See, the power of signs and wonders being released to us isn't just so you can have a cool time and experience fun stuff. Hear what he says here. He says in verse 11, "Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me." Believe me, I'm telling you, that's true. Otherwise, if you won't just believe what I say, believe on account of the works themselves. Hear what Jesus said to them? He said, I'm telling you, I'm in the Father's in me. But if you can't believe just because I'm saying it, believe me that I've shown it to you. Because the things that I've done, it's been the Father doing them through me, John 14:10. He said, I've revealed the true nature of the Father, not just by my holiness, but by the works themselves. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That he was calling to the disciples themselves to put their faith in not just what he said, but what they saw him do, the works themselves. See, as Westerners, we're so cerebral and we're so Bible study oriented and we're so into apologetics that our deal is you should believe simply because we can prove to you what Scripture says. We can prove to you through all kinds of things, apologetics. But the greatest apologetic of all is the greater works of the Holy Spirit. There's a bunch of people out there who can't read or write. And you're going to have a hard time pulling out Josh McDowell's stuff and proving to them, well, read this. They can't read. But if you lay hands on them, and they've been in depression because of demon possession, or they're sick and they get healed, guess what? They believe because of the works themselves. Therefore, if that was true about Jesus then, it's true about Jesus now. It's imperative that we walk in this part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, that we walk in the greater works ministry, if people are going to believe. And so don't give me the spin, well, you know, charismatics are so crazy. I understand they're crazy. They're entertaining. And I've seen such abuse, yada, yada. I understand it. It's not either or. As I wrote in the devotional today, foundationally, Christ-like character, which is also supernatural by the Holy Spirit, must be the foundation from which everything else flows. But if that's the only thing, then you've missed it. And that's why I also think signs and wonders ministry should be carried on the wings of Christ-like character. That part of the charismatics frustrate me to no end. And it's not that you can't be wild, you know, understand. But sometimes there's just wildness for wildness' sake. Just goofiness for goofiness' sake. I just don't see Jesus. Jesus did some bizarre things. You with me? But it was a holiness a character that he carried that the Signs and Wonders ministry rode on. I just believe that's one of the things, immaturity that the body of Christ is coming into. He doesn't need my hype or my help. All he needs is my faith. All right? But now, having said all that, remember what I said earlier in John 14, verse 15. He just throws this in the middle, then does it again two more times in this chapter, then does it again several more times throughout upper discourse. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Because he knows how easy it is to get infatuated with the greater works, right? And forget, remember what he says here? Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's for his glory. And if your number one priority is to love him through your obedience, everything else kind of has a way of staying in balance. It's hard to grow in love with him and fall in love with your own glory. You with me? Anyway, so in this, one of the things the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of signs and wonders. The other thing the Holy Spirit is, that's mentioned in this chapter that I just love, chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus said, you know, what Jesus said to them, he said, here's the deal. I'm about to go away, but be of good cheer. It's okay, because I'm really not going to go away. I'm kind of going to go away, but I'm really not going to go away. I'm going to come back in the person of the Holy Spirit, who's going to be with you forever, and actually he's going to be in you. And because he's going to be in you, I'm going to be in you, you're going to be in me, I'm going to be in you. So what you've watched me walk out with my Father, you're going to walk out with me, all because of the Holy Spirit. Alrighty? And so Jesus says to them in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world behold me no more, but you will behold me, and because I live, you'll live also. And in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and that you're in me, and I'm in you. That mutual indwelling. If you're a Christian, you don't have an orphan spirit. You have a spirit of adoption. Now, I guess in an orphan spirit, that thing that makes you feel abandoned, you never measure up, and you're going to attack. I don't want to talk. Why do we always talk about the devil? That's a charismatic thing, kind of, sort of. I don't think it's a mistake. I mean, that's years ago, the most popular thing was 9/10 of the body of Christ had a Jezebel spirit, which was unfortunate because people got labeled with that and got crucified. Everybody doesn't have a Jezebel spirit. Everybody who's controlling doesn't have a Jezebel spirit. You're not reading your Bible very well. You need to quit, put down the paperbacks and read your Bible. And this whole thing, this the big popular thing now, is that everybody has an orphan spirit. Let me tell you what you have if you're a Christian. I'm not saying you can't get attacked with that kind of orphan thing. What you have, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Didn't he say that? And yet, we're so focused on trying to get rid of the orphan spirit that it was like, I never hear anybody say that Jesus said he wasn't going to leave us as orphans. This is what it says in Romans chapter 8. Again, verse 15. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 6. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart right now, crying, Abba, Father. Do you understand? So if you have somebody come to you and says, I got an orphan spirit. Say, look, I tell you something you got that's bigger than that. You have a spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit in you right now is crying out, Papa, Daddy. And the whole principle of the orphan spirit thing is that the whole world is a fatherless world governed by an orphan spirit. That may be true, but once you become a Christian, he says the Holy Spirit's been sitting in your heart crying, Abba, Father. There's something, every believer, that just knows that he's my papa. That I have a papa. And that he's good. That's true about you. It's not, again, something you got to get. It's not something you're believing toward. It's something that you've already got. And we believe from. And it's the truth that sets us free. It's light that dispels darkness. You can scream at darkness all day long and command it to go away. But in the end, light makes darkness go away permanently. I just love that. Jesus said, I won't leave you as an orphan. He says, as a matter of fact, it's going to be a powerful union, which we'll see in just a second. The Holy Spirit, one of his jobs, is in you constantly crying out. You have a Father, a Heavenly Father, who's good. He's brought you to a banqueting table, Jesus. And the Father's banner over you is love. He brought you. He didn't earn it. You didn't get there by effort and works. He brought you there. So I would say to people who are concerned about having an orphan spirit, well, then the best way to get rid of the orphan spirit is to believe the truth about you. That you've not been left as orphans. So the third thing in this chapter, besides the spirit of signs and wonders, the spirit of adoption, is crying out. Isn't that cool? Right now, if you just will listen, just yield to I'm so grateful for this, and I can't take any credit for it. There's such a thing in psychology. Rich would know this about, you don't have your father and your missing father, and you don't have this whole thing. But for believers, you know, I understand my father, who I loved, was an alcoholic, I've told you, and he never really came back mentally or emotionally from World War II. He died in the Philippines as a young man emotionally. And he didn't really have a father. His father, my grandfather, was a hobo. He was an alcoholic who lived on the streets for almost 20 years. My father would watch him pick up cigarette butts off the ground in the streets of Birmingham, trying to smoke them with the other. Many of the hobos were alcoholics. Not all of them, but many of them were. And he finally came back home, but my dad was grown up and all that. And so I'm a prime candidate to have this whole thing. My father, and you know, and I see some weaknesses in my life that are there because I didn't have a father who was present and who was affirming and who was a strong thing. You know, moms protect, fathers call you into things and risking and daring. I understand all that. But I also believe that in all my weaknesses, the strength is made perfect. So the enemy doesn't win that one. You understand? It's like, the thing about truth is, at the conference, at the Clericus I did in North Carolina, and two dear friends, Dan and Deborah Witt, who go all over the world with me and travel and minister, they were saying they had this dream, and in this dream they saw this like giant crab claw, with this giant claw just nipping away, yada, 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 and just some of the physical things they were going through, and we'd all been through, and they said, it's just like the enemy's just after and hassling, and I said, what do you do about that? What do we do about that? And so my answer was, just jumped out, I knew it was the Holy Spirit, said, make him pay a price for it. Become more intentional than ever before, praying for the sick. Seeing the sick get healed. And I believe that this whole thing, you know, well, you have these deficiencies because you didn't have a dad, yada, yada, so you never can really be happy. Really? The Bible says, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Make him pay for it. Make him pay a price for that. And I never struggled when I came to Christ. I knew I had a Heavenly Father. I never sensed I didn't have a Father who loved me. The third thing that goes with this is the Holy Spirit in this chapter is a spirit of intimacy and nearness. Beginning in verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That's nearness. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, that's the word know intimately, because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you after a little while. The world behold me no more, but you'll behold me. Because I live, you'll live also. And in that day, you shall know that I'm the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. He said, I'm going to be in you. Because it's the Holy Spirit that makes the presence of Jesus real. The Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity that's in charge of nearness and intimacy. And he generates union. It's true. You all were born into union with Christ. You know, I said this yesterday. I've said this before in the devotional yesterday. Is that so many Christians live their Christian life fighting for oneness, fighting for victory, fighting for a place of anointing from which they can finally live. But the truth is, if you're a Christian, you were born into that already. You were born into union. You're in Christ. He's in you. You were born into victory. You were born into anointing from which you fight the good fight. You see? But the Holy Spirit makes all that real. He generates this union. He actualizes it for us. He makes it so effective in us as part of what he does. He's in charge of nearness. I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit's work, aren't you? In that way. But then there's this last one because we're running out of time. And I love this one. It's not better than any of them, but if you got the Facebook thing, I don't do much on Facebook, but I did post some pictures. Took me a while to figure out how to do that. But Libby and I, where we used to do, our favorite thing we used to do is we vacationed when the kids were young. We had an RV. And there was this RV park in Sandestin. And you could park, in the beach. And we would go down and sit. You know, she could still walk with crutches. And we would get under our own homemade umbrella. And we would just sit for hours. Sleep, enjoy, listen to the ocean. That was our favorite thing to do in terms of just relaxing, pastime. But it's been 18 years since we've been able to do that. And Levy's been in a wheelchair now for a long time, and you can't find a place to do that. But where we stayed, they had a ramp that kind of emptied out into the beach. And there were people there who put the umbrellas up for you, wherever you wanted them. And you were just like 10 feet from, or we could just stand right there, or 10 feet. And so they just rolled her there, picked her up out of the chair, put her in the chair. And they never leave. Like every 30 minutes, they'd bring us water, ice water. And then when we were done, however long it was, they would help. They transferred her back into her wheelchair, pulled her to the ramp. And then off we went. It was so cool. And when she first sat down, as I wrote, she just started crying. I thought, why are you crying? They're going to think I said something mean to the handicapped lady. And I said, don't cry. But she was just so happy because we thought we'd never get to do that again unless she was healed. Now, having said all that is to say this, and we were going back to the room. I said, you know what, Lydia, though, over the years, what I've realized? Like, that's the favorite thing that we do together we got to do again. But you know my favorite thing in the whole world is? The funnest thing in the world to me. She said, what's that? I said, I get more joy out of this than anything else in the world. It ain't Alabama football, Dan, so be encouraged. Is hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit speak truth to me. I find more joy in that than anything I've ever done in my entire life. And he can speak truth to me in any form, like from Scripture, or I listen to somebody preach, or reading a book, or an article, or hearing a tape. But just that spirit of truth, revealing just the things of God, the things of Christ. That's why I love my mornings so. And there are times when the Lord has to say, I need you to talk for a while. Because I just like listening to Him talk. And I realized that when I first gave my life to Jesus in 1976, surrendered fully to Christ, I remember going to see my grandmother or my uncle, I forget where it was, sitting in the back of the car. My brother was driving, my mom was in the car. But I just bought, I'd only been walking with the Lord for just a couple months, but I bought a Vines expository dictionary. You know what I'm talking about? It's a one-volume deal that you can look up words and it'll give you the Greek meaning. It's this guy that gives you his insight into that stuff. That and Kenneth Weiss' books that kind of opened up deeper meaning of Scripture. And I remember that was my favorite thing to do. It wasn't because I was trying to be smart. I just wanted to hear what God was saying. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. He's the Spirit of truth. There are other places in the Upper Room discourse where he speaks of that. But again, this is what verse 14:26 says. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's the funnest thing in the world to me. And so that's why, we were on the beach, and we were just sitting there, and I thought, Lord, I just want to hear the Holy Spirit. I miss hearing your voice reveal something to me. I mean, I was aware of his presence. Said, say something cool to me. You know? So I got out my iPhone and I looked up some stuff. And that's where, let's see if I can find it. I quoted it the other day, yesterday. But that's where this came from. It was on the beach. It's not about waiting for God to show up. Now, that's not said before. He's waiting for us to show up. But not in the sense of us showing up by getting to some place, arriving to some place, but in the sense of our showing up to rest in and believe from the place He's already paid for and provided for us in Christ. But there that so many long to get to is a place where we already are in Christ. We start there. It's time to stop hoping for that place, whatever that place is you've been hoping for, Lord, and start believing from that place. You see, you are already in Christ, and you already seated in heavenly places in Him, and we must stop begging God for victory and start believing Him from victory. I got that on the beach, and it made my day. That was so cool. It was so sweet of him to just speak that to me, elaborate that, sort of expand something he's been speaking to me, while I'm having this amazing time with Olivia. And then when he did that, it just like, wow, I said, you know, Olivia, this is my favorite thing to do on this earth with a human being. But you know my favorite thing in the whole wide world. It's more fun to me than everything else in the world. I'd rather do that than go to Hawaii or Europe or anything. It's better than anything I've ever experienced in my entire life. Is the Holy Spirit just speaking one word of truth to me. So, those are the few things in this chapter that I see that and you may find other things that are more, and which is good, and but I do see he's the Spirit of signs and wonders, he's the Spirit of adoption, he's the Spirit of intimacy and nearness, and he's the Spirit of truth. He's pretty cool. The Holy Spirit is pretty cool. Amen. I think he wants, and I'll tell you something about the Holy Spirit too. He's just kind of amazing. He's funny. Because he's in charge of nearness, he's like your best friend. He's got an extraordinary sense of humor. If you'll listen. Alrighty. Well, I hope that was worth your quarter. And Lord, cause your word to grow deep in us, to bear fruit, 100-fold harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.